Please join me in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 51. Jesus makes, he's winding up, literally winding up the parables. He has one more thing to bring to their attention before he leaves this aspect of his teaching. Matthew chapter 13. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Jesus says, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, things new and old." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to read it. It's been preserved for our reading this morning. It's not by accident we were able to open up this book that we commonly refer to as the Bible. It is the very Word of God. There's always something for us to learn, always something to challenge us. But this book isn't just for the mind. It is for the heart, and it is for life. We find our meaning, we find our purpose in life from the principles of this book. Help us to take it seriously. And by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may our lives be changed as we become scribes of the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So, I'm going to start by asking a rather incriminating question. Now, because it is incriminating, I'm not going to ask that you raise your hand if you're guilty or not. Keep your hand down. But let me just ask, let me just inquire. Do any of you remember sitting in class and the teacher is droning on and on and on about whatever particular subject you're studying that day? And your mind is like 1,000 miles away. And you're daydreaming of being anywhere but where you are. Or maybe you're daydreaming about something that had happened in the past, and that's where your mind is. And then very vaguely, it sounds like somebody's called your name. And it sounds like they may even asked you a question when they called your name. And so all of a sudden you kind of, you know, groggily come back to reality. And the fact is that the teacher is looking at you. And she in fact has called your name. And she in fact has asked you a question. But for the life of you, you have no idea what she has asked you. You know, you're kind of looking at her with that, you know, deer in the lights look. You know. Has anything ever happened to you besides me? You know. I confess, you know, I have been guilty of such circumstances in my life. And, you know, to be honest with you, I have sat in church many times, And the preacher has droned on and on and on about whatever subject he was preaching on. And I could, and honestly, at the end of the sermon, I could not tell you what he preached on. We've all been there. You know, it's human. We are humans, and it is human nature. And that's going to happen because we are human. Have you ever been talking to somebody, and while they're talking to you, your mind has strayed somewhere else while they're talking Or maybe they're talking and you're thinking about, you know, what you're going to say in response, and you're not really listening to them, but you heard a word and it sparked some thought in your mind, and so that's where you went, and you're somewhere else. And so Jesus is the consummate teacher, and he teaches and he teaches and he teaches. And this has been a long drawn out teaching session on the parables. And so he gets to the end of the parables and he turns to his disciples and he asks them a question, right? Do you understand all of these things? And they respond and they say, yes, we understand. We understand. Jesus knows that he's teaching things that are important. You know, he knows that he's teaching on the things of eternity in this passage of Scripture, in these parables. All of them touch eternity. They have eternal consequences. They have eternal lessons in them. Even though Jesus doesn't talk about it all the time, I believe that Jesus has in mind heaven and hell all the time. I think he's always thinking, he's always talking with that in the back of his mind. Eternity, eternity, eternity. And he wants to make sure that these men understand he's preparing them for eternity. This world in which you live is in some way a mirage. Not in the sense that it is fake, but in the sense that it is temporal. We're living in a world that's passing away. We're not always going to be here. There's another existence beyond this life. And Jesus is constantly thinking in those terms. And I don't know that what maybe he's teaching us, that that's how we need to be thinking as well when we look at other people and we look at life. We're gathering together there here today on the Lord's Day. And it should awaken our souls and our spirits. This is the day that we gather together to ponder the purpose of life. This makes today different than other days. We are here to reorient ourselves to the meaning of life when we gather together. And anytime we open up the Word of God, that's what we're trying to understand. And I wonder if every preacher who is a true preacher of the Word of God, who stands before their congregations, ought not come to the end of their sermon and ask the same question that Jesus asked his own disciples. Do you understand? Have you understood all of these things? Have you understood all of these things? Well, let's look at verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Jesus wasn't timid about asking his disciples whether or not they understood what he's been teaching them. He wanted to be absolutely sure that they understood, and he uses a compound Greek word here, suniemai. And the word suniemai has the idea of to bring together, to employ one's capacity for understanding, and thus to arrive at an insight, to understand, to comprehend, to perceive, to have insight into. And so this is what Jesus Christ is asking his disciples. Do you comprehend this? Do you have some insight now that I've been teaching you these things? Have you ever had a moment in your life where everything kind of comes together? You ever tried to solve one of those puzzles, you know? You go into places like the Cracker Barrel, and then they always have these little puzzles in there about, you know, the two crooked nails and how they're all hooked together and how you're supposed to saw. It looks so easy when you pick up those nails. This won't take long for me to solve this puzzle. And so you try to solve it, or you get a bolt with a nut inside of it, right? And you try to work on that bolt until you finally get the nut out, you know. And so you work at it and you work at it and you work at it, you know, until you finally resolve the issue. You know, our two horseshoes are stuck together. You know, it looks so easy, right? But you spend hours and hours trying to solve what looks like an easy puzzle, and you finally stumble upon how to do it, and it's like eureka. You know, the light goes on and you figure it out. The secret is revealed. Everything becomes plain and you understand it. Now you see it, and it takes a while for you to try to do it again, though. Somebody's another, you know, you know how it happened, but you're not sure how it happened, you know. Well, this is Jesus. He's saying, does the kingdom of heaven make sense? That's what he's saying. That's what he's asking here. You see, they've always heard about the kingdom of heaven. They've always heard about the kingdom of God. They've read it in the prophecies. They've heard the prophets speak of it. They've heard the teachers speak of it. But somehow or another, there's still a mystery. There's still a shroud around the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he understands the kingdom of heaven. And he pulls back the curtain on the kingdom of heaven so they can see and peer into the kingdom of heaven like they've never seen it before. He is literally unraveling the mystery of the kingdom of heaven before the very eyes. He says, do you understand? Look back with me very quickly in the same chapter to verses 16 and 17. Look back there for a minute. Jesus said, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. And so Jesus says, I'm coming along with the parables. And the parables are like this double-edged sword, because we know that the parables hide the kingdom of heaven from those who have rejected Jesus Christ and those who hated him. But at the same time, the kingdom of heaven is revealed to those who believe in them and who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is asking them if they understood, and he was touching on one of the primary purposes for his coming, which was to help people understand who God was. Jesus Christ was the Word. And the Word was with God. He came to show us God. But in the process of showing us God, he shows us what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Because when you understand God, then you understand the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And you understand the very character and nature of the kingdom of heaven. And so he comes not only to show God, but he comes to show us the realm in which God lives. And to show us how we are to live as well. We're living in the kingdom of heaven as children of God. Life doesn't make sense, beloved, unless you accept the existence of God. And I know you've got the skeptics out there, and I know you've got the atheists out there who say that's not true. But their arguments are only a thin veneer over the desire to control their own lives, because they want to live unhindered by the rules and the supremacy of God. That's all their arguments add up to. Notice Jesus has been teaching us seven parables. Every parable deals with an aspect of your Christian life. Jesus just, this isn't just some kind of an intellectual grasp of the kingdom of heaven. These are things that are going to affect you every day of your life. He gave us the parable of the sower and the seeds, and he taught, look, this is the heart of men. There are different hearts that men have, and there's only one heart that's going to be profitable, and that's the heart that's been tilled and prepared for the reception of the Word of God. Many men will not accept the gospel of God. Many men will not respond to the gospel of God. And then he gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he said, look, not only are you going to be dwelling in this world, but God is also going to keep the evil men in this world. God is going to keep the base men in this world. And the tares and the wheat, the Christians and the unchristians, are going to go along in life until the end of the age, when there is a separation there. He gave us the parable of the mustard seed to show us that we are engaged in something bigger than we are. We are engaged in the church. We are engaged in the kingdom of God. We are living for something bigger than we're ever going to be. We're engaged in something that's ultimately going to result in something that conquers the world. And then he goes on and gave us the parable of 11. And he showed us in the parable of 11 that even in Christendom, even in our own churches, there are going to be hypocrites. Even, I don't care, it doesn't matter. We don't know, I don't know everybody's heart in Central Baptist Church. No pastor knows the heart of everybody in their churches. But Jesus warns us that even in the churches, even in Christendom, there are going to be people who look like Christians, but they're not Christians. There's going to be tares. There's going to be hypocrites, even in the church. And you've got to be aware of them. You've got to be watching out for them, he says. Watching out for them. Then he gives us the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And he begins to teach us that, hey, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is worth everything. All that you have. There's nothing that you have that is worth more than the kingdom of God. Give it all up for the kingdom of God. It is of great worth. More than anything in life. More than your own life, he says. You have the principles of the kingdom of God operating in your life right now. You've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the wisdom of the Word of God. We have eternal hope. We have peace. We have joy. We have the love of God in our hearts. We have the living hope of the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. All of these things are more important than anything you have in life. And then he gives the parable of the dragnet, where Jesus gives us and his disciples a glimpse of the future. We know that all men will be judged, and that there are some men, those who are wicked, who have rejected Jesus Christ, will be separated from the righteous. The Bible tells us here that they're going to be cast into an eternal hell where there will be unimaginable suffering, pain, agony, grief, and sorrow. He says that's going to happen. You need to prepare for... And the parable of the dragnet was not for the lost. The parable of the dragnet is for saved people, to encourage us and to motivate us to go out into the world in which we live and understand that people are dying and they're going to spend eternity in hell, and you have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people. To motivate your love for them. Not necessarily to increase your love, to motivate you to love them. To motivate you to love them. Each parable that he gave gives us a greater understanding of the world in which we live today. And your responsibility as a child of God. You must be kingdom-minded. I believe that's the reason he gave these parables. To make us kingdom-minded. And sometimes we're not as kingdom-minded as we ought to be. We're so filled with what's going on in the world today, we forget that we're part of a bigger thing. We're part of the kingdom of God. You go to bed tonight, you need to make your mind up that when you wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing you're going to think about is the kingdom of God. Not your wife, not your husband, not your friends, not your problems, not what somebody texted you last night, not Twitter, not YouTube, not anything else. The first thing you're going to wake up tomorrow morning is with your mind, and you have to do this the night before, is you have to make up your mind that when I wake up tomorrow morning, the first thing that I'm going to be thinking about is the kingdom of the living God. If you don't do that night before, it's going to be hard to do when you wake up in the morning. We need to be kingdom-minded. So Jesus says, look, you understand these things. Then he goes into verse 52. Now Jesus always has a reason for asking a question, right? Jesus doesn't just ask a question to ask a question. He has something that he has a point that he's making. He knows where he's going. And so he didn't just ask a question in verse 51, just leave us hanging there. He went on to explain why he was asking the question in verse 52. And so he says in verse 52, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, things new and old. Now, I'm going to tell you what. When he called them scribes of the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to tell you what. They immediately perked up. Because there's no man that was sitting there who thought of himself as being in the category of a scribe. Now, you know what scribes are, right? We've talked about scribes in the New Testament. They're all through the New Testament. Everybody's heard about scribes. Scribes were smart guys. Scribes were intelligent. Scribes were well-versed in whatever field they studied. In this particular case in the New Testament, we know that when we're talking about a scribe, we're talking about a scribe who is very versed in the Old Testament, and particularly in the laws. Scribes were held in high esteem. These were important men. They were the ones who went into the temple and they taught. They were the ones who went into the synagogues and they taught. A scribe was looked up to. Jesus comes along and he tells his disciples, look, you are now qualified. You are certified by me. Okay? Jesus is the teacher here. And he's the one that's giving the knowledge out. He's the one teaching them. And so he says, you are certified by me to be a scribe in the kingdom of heaven. And they're going, wait a minute. I am a scribe. And what he means there is a teacher, of course. That's what scribes did. They taught. And so this is all novel to them. Jesus explains what he's talking about, though. He didn't just leave them hanging here. He explains. And in matter of fact, he goes on, he talks about, he compares that to being a master. You notice there? He compares them to being the master of the house who brings out his treasure, new and old. So what does that mean? Well, what is he talking about? I'm like the head of a house and I have treasure. And I go in and I bring my new treasure out and I bring my old treasure out. Well, first of all, let's talk about this idea of treasure. What is he talking about here? Now remember, this is Jew. These are Jews. This is a Jewish culture. Jesus is a Jewish teacher. He's talking to Jewish people. And obviously, they have a Jewish background. So he says treasure, and he's asking them if they understood. Do you understand? And then he goes down and he talks about this treasure that this man brings out. So in the Jewish mind, in a Jewish teaching, Jewish culture, what is the greatest treasure? Is it money? No. Goats and lambs? No. Gold and silver? No. Wisdom, knowledge, right? When you turn to the book of Proverbs, what do you find in the book of Proverbs? How does the proverb describe wisdom? How does the book of Proverbs describe wisdom? It says, if you have wisdom, you have something that is greater than gold. You have something greater than silver. You have something greater than jewels. You have something greater than land. As a matter of fact, if you have wisdom, you have the greatest asset that any person on the face of the earth could ever have. You have wisdom, the wisdom of God. There's nothing greater than that, right? That's how he says, it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, right? When you look at the book of Proverbs, over and over, it talks about the extreme value of wisdom. It's a treasure. It is truly a treasure in the Jewish culture. And so he says, you're like this man who has this treasure. And we know here he's talking about wisdom. He says, you go into this treasure trove that you have. And you bring out the new, right? And you bring out the old, right? So what is he talking about here? And notice, maybe it doesn't appear strange to you, but it appears strange to me. Because generally when we're talking in this terminology, we would say something like this. You bring out the old, right? And the new. Jesus reverses that. Puts it backwards. We say old and new, old and new, old and new. Jesus says, wait a minute. I'm talking about the new and the old. So, again, you know, that kind of alerts you to the idea that Jesus is, this is calculated. Okay, this isn't just something he's throwing out there. This is calculated. So what is the new? Obviously, we got to talk about the new, right? Guess what he says at first? I'm going to bring out the new. Well, what is the new? The new is what? The teaching of Jesus Christ. The new wisdom, the new knowledge, the new understanding that he's asking them about here is the understanding that he himself has been teaching them. The new principles of the kingdom of heaven. The new principles of the kingdom of God. The new way of thinking. And then he says, not only does the guy have these, do you have these new things, you still have the old. What is the old? Well, obviously the old is what? The Old Testament, right? The prophecies, the laws, The Psalms, the history of the nation of Israel, the old. And so Jesus says, look, as a scribe, as a teacher of the kingdom of heaven, you are in this incredible place where you are able to understand everything that I've been teaching you and connect it with the old. There's a binding together, Jesus says, of the new and the old. The New Testament. We don't trash the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to do away with the Old Testament, right? As a matter of fact, he made that statement here in the Sermon on the Mount. He made sure that they understand, I'm not trashing the Old Testament. I am not doing away with the Old Testament. He says in Matthew chapter 5, 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but what? I came to fulfill them. To fulfill them. Jesus combined the old and listen, recall this with me this morning. Okay, here we go. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Right? That's the old. What comes next? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That is Jesus taking the old and combining it with the new, right? Now listen to this one. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. The old. The new. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. They're not exclusive. They're interdependent. We study both the Old and the New Testament. They do not negate each other. They complement each other. The only way you're really going to understand the New Testament is if you go back and you get a good grasp of the Old Testament. And then what happens? We have a fuller understanding of how we're supposed to live in this world. How we're supposed to operate in this world. We have a fuller understanding of our meaning. We have a fuller understanding of our purpose. We understand where we came from. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We understand how all things began. How God is the creator of all things. Every decision we make, every thought we have, has to be measured by the standard of this book. This book is the wisdom of God, folks. This is the book by which you are going to be judged. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, this is the book that's going to be opened up and you're going to be judged by everything in here. In here. Scribe. Jesus says, you guys are qualified now to be scribes. This is the only place that Jesus uses that term to refer to his people. Only place. He never uses this term scribe applies to his people ever again. This is it. Only place. This knowledge that they have now, he says, was not to be kept to yourself. We're not here just to learn the Bible, study the Bible, know what it says, then go home and live our lives. No. These things guide us, empower us with the truths of God. We understand the meaning and purpose of life. We understand how God wants us to live. We are scribes. You are a modern day scribe. You're a modern day scribe. That's what you are. You're a teacher of the things of God. And if you have, and if you're a father and you have children at home, you are the master scribe. You're the master teacher, man. God has put upon you a tremendous responsibility to teach your children, to teach your family the things of God. If you're a mother and you've got children at home, you are also a she scribe. I don't know if that's good language or not, but you are. And you are to go forth and teach your children the things of God and to be submissive to your husbands and to encourage them and to support them. And you husbands are to love your wives. That's applying the principles of the kingdom of heaven to your life. And then, of course, we all fall under this aspect here where Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. You're a disciple of teaching others to be disciples. Go forth and make disciples and then teach them all things that I've taught you. So, have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? That's what Jesus would be asking this morning if he were standing here in my place today. You say, well, I understand it, but I'm not so sure I'm in the kingdom of heaven. Well, there's no maybe, and there's no might, and there's no probably. Either you are in the kingdom of heaven, or you are not in the kingdom of heaven. There's no middle ground, there's no purgatory, there's no gray area there. You say, how can that be? Because you are born again if you're in the kingdom of heaven. There's no doubt whether you're born or not. You're either born or you're not born. I mean, there's no halfway being born, right? And so it is true with every one of us. The Bible makes it clear that there's only one way to be born again. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is the one we put our faith in, who died on the cross for our sins. We trust Him as our personal Savior, and that His blood was enough to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future. There are no sins that His blood cannot cover. Period. When we repent, the Bible tells us we put in our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and He saves us. We are born again at that particular point. And we confess to God our sinfulness and our need for Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Him, and He saves us. The process is not difficult. At this moment, we're going to prepare for an invitation. So I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and help us with an invitation hymn this morning. As each and every one takes an inventory, I can't take an inventory of your heart. I know nothing about what goes on between you and God. You and God know that alone. And that's as it should be, because the decision is not mine to make. The decision is yours to make about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ this morning, and or how you're going to live out the kingdom of heaven. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to measure everything today in light of the kingdom of God. That's how you need to wake up tomorrow morning. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Go ahead and introduce our hymn, then we'll pray.
562.
All right, while you're turning to 562, we're going to pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today and to worship you and to praise you and to study your word. We pray, God, that you'd help us to realize that we have a serious work ahead of us, a serious job of taking what we understand about the kingdom of heaven and sharing with other people. This is our purpose. This is the meaning of our lives, Father. It is not that we have a retirement fund. It is not that we have fun. It is not that we enjoy life. The meaning of life is that we go forth with the most powerful message on the face of the earth, which was Jesus Christ died for sinners. He loved them. He gave Himself for them. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be bold enough and have enough courage to go forth in this world that so denies you and that is so opposed to you, that is so dark, that is a little bit intimidating for us to open our mouth and say, you know what? I'm a Christian and I have the hope of eternal life. And I know that whatever happens to me, I'm going to go to heaven. And then share with somebody how they can go to heaven too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him?